Grace and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us is the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan with the surrounding context. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, or rather keep on doing this, and you will live." And he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem, from Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, shortly after we moved from St. Louis to southwestern Minnesota years ago, a terrible case of prejudice took place in the little rural area that shocked the people that lived there. Some migrant workers had recently moved into a little neighboring town close to our congregation. And when they'd come to work in the fields, of course, and when the grocer and his wife in this neighboring town began to show kindness toward these migrant workers, the people in the area, some, began to send threatening mail to the grocer and his wife. And then one day, the woman, the grocer's wife, was walking outside on the little main street, and someone threw a stone and hit her in the head. The stone was the size of a baseball, and she ended up in the hospital for several days. But while this was going on in this neighboring town, some people in our village, just 3 miles away, were saying, "It figures that something like that could happen in that town. But we are not that town." Imagine that. Your neighbors is 3 miles away. Well, that's them. We are us. And so prejudice works. It's amazing how many shapes prejudice takes, how widespread it is. And the reason for that is it's all part of our human nature. We can't run away from ourselves. We are Christians, but our sinful flesh worships at the altar of natural religion, and nothing will ever change that. And for our flesh, our natural religion prejudges people based on a bias. And the bias is very simple. It comes down to this: my behavior is better than your behavior, and therefore before God, I'm better than you are. Whatever the reason. Multitude of reasons. Well, this is a serious spiritual issue. The prejudice we see in ourselves and in our society is a spiritual problem with very deep roots. And so I ask you this morning then, our Savior God loves our neighbor. Do we? Not if we try to set legal limits on love. Not if we try to set legal limits on love. That was the lawyer's problem. since he believed that he was saved by the doing of the law, he says to Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He clearly understood the law of God requires us to love God and our neighbor. He understood that. And Jesus even told him that he answered correctly. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. You understand the law." Well, the lawyer knew the law, of course. That's why he was a lawyer. But he did not know the grace of the gospel. He didn't understand the meaning of the words in this commandment, "The Lord your God." The first word, Lord, comes, I think I mentioned this last week, comes from the Hebrew word I am, or to be. And it stresses the fact that God is faithful. He is our faithful Savior. And then the next word, your God, teaches us that God is already our God through Jesus Christ. And if he's already our God through Jesus Christ, then we don't need to do anything to improve our relationship with him. It's a done deal. It's because he's already your God and Savior that you are given this commandment to love. Notice again. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, the lawyer didn't understand this grace, that it could be the Lord your God who's asking you to love the neighbor. What can we say then to those who don't recognize the grace of God for themselves, but they think that they are actually saving themselves by this love toward others, by their obedience to their works? We can only answer as Jesus did. What did he say? "Keep on doing this, and you will live." That's what the original language says. The verb shows that Jesus tells this lawyer that he must not have a single break in his obedience, in his love toward others. Not a single break. It must be one continuous string throughout his life of love toward God and his neighbor. He must love God always and perfectly. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus asks the impossible. No one can do this. So the lawyer, he's embarrassed for asking the question in the first place. So he tries to justify himself, make himself look intelligent and righteous. And so he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" As if he's ever broken this continuous line of love toward his neighbor, it's because, oh, he didn't know who his neighbor was, so it really wasn't his fault. The lawyer wanted to have Jesus define the legal limits of love toward his neighbor. Like all those who try to save themselves, this man wanted to know, who do I have to love? And who do I not have to love? He wanted Jesus to set it out for him so that he could categorize people. These people you have to love, these people you don't have to love, and by not loving and loving, you will save yourself. You will do what you need to do. That's what he wanted from Jesus. But love is a debt that we owe to others, and it's never a debt that's ever filled. It's something that we owe all our lives. Paul says to the Romans, "Owe no man anything but to love his neighbor." Now, you and I are also tempted to set limits to love in a legalistic manner, aren't we? For example, the people who are special to us, the people who approve of everything we do, we just can't do anything wrong. We love those people to pieces, don't we? They're really special. That's easy. But do I have to show love to a complete stranger? Really? Is that what Christ is saying? Do I have to love someone who is different in religion than I am? Do I have to show mercy and kindness to people who are of a different color, or who have a bad reputation, or who don't like the same music I do, or don't eat the same food, or whatever the difference is? Do I have to show love to people who dress differently than I do? Really? So, the bottom line is, tell me who is not my neighbor so that I don't have to love him. That's what the flesh is seeking. That's what our flesh seeks every day. There have to be some limits. And there are going to be few people who will measure up to our own self-righteous standards, I guarantee you, if we begin to think like the flesh. The lawyer needed a change of heart before he could even begin to show love toward his neighbor, to love one's neighbor, and this is his problem. It's not a matter of strictly defining who my neighbor is. If you're going to truly love your neighbor, it's not about who he is, it's about you being a neighbor. That's where the emphasis is, and that's where Christ puts the emphasis in the parable. As we've been learning in our monthly Bible classes, Christians are masks of God. By that, God works through us to fill those people who are empty and who need us with our fullness. God works through us as through a mask. This is our vocation as Christians. We have these calls to love others every day. Now, the priest in the parable missed his opportunity. And the reason that Jesus uses a priest is very important. This priest probably had finished all of his religious duties in Jerusalem and done it with great care. But he apparently did not know the meaning of love as the Lord speaks of it in Hosea chapter 6. There the Lord says, I prefer mercy rather than sacrifice. For when this priest saw this poor man robbed and wounded and dying alongside the road, he passed by on the other side. He'd already done his sacrificing, his service in the temple. Mercy? What's that? I've done my deed for today. The Levite's reaction was even worse, because he must have come close enough to see that this man was wounded. He got right up there and he bent over him. He saw the dying man and then he still passed by on the other side. So you have a priest and a Levite, two men who boasted, no doubt, of their knowledge of religion and of their religiosity and their ability to keep the law, and yet they both passed on the other side and would not help this man. And this man was a brother Jew. He was their own countryman. Now, the third man in this parable had the best excuse of all for passing by on the other side. Two excuses, really. First of all, he was a Samaritan. If he were to stop and help this wounded, dying man, some Jew might come from Jerusalem and accuse him of being a thief. Now, that would stop a lot of us from helping somebody who's wounded along the side of the road. It might be danger to us. The second reason. Second reason for the Samaritan to pass by was his own countrymen might see him helping a Jew. Well, that would make him an outcast in his community. But this man who had a better excuse for passing by didn't pass by like the priest and Levi did. Instead, we are told that he stopped. He bandaged the man's wounds, put the dying man on his own animal, took him to an inn where he made arrangements for the total care of the stranger. He went all the way and beyond. Now remember what the lawyer had first asked Jesus. Remember what his question was? What makes a man my neighbor? See, that was his problem. He's hung up on the who instead of being. He wants limits. The Samaritan wasn't concerned about identifying the need of his neighbor. The Samaritan was only concerned that he be a neighbor to somebody who had need. Big difference. What's the Lord teaching here? Well, simply that it's not the object of our love that determines whether or not we should treat him or her as our neighbor. It's not the object, but the nature of the Christian. It's not who he is, it's what and who you are. Just as the sun shines out there and warms the earth and causes things to grow, why does it do that? Because it's created to do that. That's the nature of the sun. In the same way, the Christian is created to love as God loves, as you heard in the scripture lessons. It's our nature. We're going against our nature as Christians when we do not love our neighbor. And I don't mean same kind of things only. I mean do, not feel, do. It's easy to say I love my neighbor and do nothing when he's in need. The legalistic eye of our sinful flesh wants to focus our attention on what people lack, or how disgusting they are, or how bad their treatment of us is in the past. And then with our eyes on things like this that we see in our neighbor, we ask questions of ourselves. We say, well, how can I treat this one with love? He makes it so hard for me to love him. You ever thought that way about someone? He makes it so hard. Every time I want to love and do what I know I should do, he makes it so hard. How can I help her when she's so unkind to me? How can I love someone who cares nothing at all for me, never thanks me for what I do for her? How can I speak kindly to him who's always using abusive language? He's so unclean. He's so immoral. Well, he's so different from me. But what do you and I do? And what do we have that was not freely and first given to us by God? Anything that's good? Nothing at all. It all came to him as a gift. And right now, we'd all be trembling before God if we heard him say from heaven, you know, I want so much to love you people, but you make it so hard for me. You have such filthy thoughts. You are such gluttons. You are so greedy for money. You are so unkind in what you say to others. And although I've freely given you all these good things on earth, you still do not keep my commandments. How can I love you when you are you? But God never talks that way, never thinks that way toward us. How do we know that? Because the scripture is clear, Romans 5, God through Christ keeps on loving us anyway. Paul says, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had no strength of our own, but Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us, not our kind of love. His own love, Paul says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is true love. It comes from God. God is love, John says. If you want to know what love is, don't listen to what the world tells you. Certainly not what your flesh tells you with its legalistic limits. I know I have to love and don't have to love. Listen to God. He's the one that has caused us to know his love and experience it in our own poor, needy hearts and lives every day. And now we are able, only because of his grace, to show this love toward our neighbor, toward all of those who are in need, even the stranger, even the most hideous among men. Our Lord found us when we were strangers to him. The Samaritan is a picture of God, you know. Jesus found us when we were wounded, not just dying alongside the road because of sin, but dead. And he took us And he applied his own blood to our wounds and the anointing of his Holy Spirit. And he restored us to life, eternal life. And he keeps on lifting us. He takes us and cares for us until the very end. What do we say in the 23rd Psalm? You have anointed me with oil. My cup runs over. Our Lord continues to care for us, and he has promised that he will give whatsoever is needed to make sure that we get home to the heaven for which we have been purchased. So aren't you happy beyond words that the Lord has so loved you, a stranger, not just a stranger, but an ungodly enemy? How can you express that joy all your life perfectly? You can't. But Jesus covers all your sins and shortcomings. Just be happy that God does not consider you a stranger, an unlovable one. He loves you anyway. And then go and do likewise. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, as you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you even to death on the cross. Amen.